brought us in a place where right before you, despite how crummy a person I am and how sinful I've been, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, innocent before God, because Christ's blood is that precious and that valuable and that important in the relationship that we have. And right now, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper and when we sang these songs and worshiped together, the presence of God was with us. The Holy Spirit, that Christ who ascended to the Father, seated at His right hand and sent to be with us, indwells His people and indwells the church. And as Paul said in Colossians, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we stand here in the righteousness of Christ with the privileges of knowing His presence this morning. And I pray that if there's anything that you walk away with this morning from Grace Bible Church, it's that very real realization that in Christ Jesus' righteousness, I have enjoyed the presence of Almighty God this morning. That's what we should experience every time we worship in church at Grace Bible Church. It ought to be a living, dynamic relationship with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We who are sinful, standing here in the righteousness of Jesus, in the very presence of God. What a wonderful privilege we have been given. For we who were far away, we who could not do enough good works, we who couldn't, through the works of hands and in the flesh, become circumcised and make ourselves approved to God, Jesus Christ provided a way to draw those who are far away near to Him, so that we might enjoy His presence. Let's move on here to verse 14. And I want to talk to you about how this union came about, that we who are far away have been brought near. And that wonderful privilege that while we were formerly without Christ and we were without God in the world, that now we are in Christ, brought near by the blood of Christ and brought into His presence. And there's a union that has taken place. And not only did that union include a relationship with God where we can come into His presence, but it also means that there was a breaking down of that barrier that stood in between the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And in the church of Jesus Christ, in these verses, there's this wonderful description of how the blood of Christ and how the work that He has done has accomplished peace for us. So the second point, and in verses 14 through 17, we discover how God, through Christ, made peace to those who were deprived, to those who were outside the covenants, to those who were far away. And so it says, for, and that gives us an explanation, it gives us the reason why we have been brought near, for He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. It is through His blood that we have been brought near, through the penal substitutionary atonement, while all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin was death. God afflicted His Son on the cross of Calvary with the just penalty for your sin. That's penal substitution. It meant that His wrath stood over you, and Christ stepped. He intervened between you and Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the One who has become our Heavenly Father. And He, that wrath that must, it was intended and justly should have fallen upon us for the wages of our sin being death, and would have crushed us, and we would have died not only physically but been separated from God from all eternity. Christ intervened. He interceded. He took your place, and the affliction of the penal judgment that would have fallen upon you fell upon Christ. He is our peace. He is the One that established that which was necessary for us to be called children of God. And the wonderful thing, it goes on to say that that He made the two into one. Now this is neuter. It's a when he uses these numbers, the two, and what we're speaking of here, what he's speaking of in this peace that is being made, is that the two groups, those who were near to the temple, the Jewish people that had the covenants, and those that were Gentiles, Christ, who is our peace, made those two groups into one. Paul's talking about unity here in the church of Jesus Christ with Jews and Gentiles. And what he's saying is interesting because he uses a plural and a neuter numbers, numerals here. So he's clearly speaking about classes of people. We're talking about racism. Okay? The Jews and the Gentiles, those who are near, those who are far, Jesus Christ, when he made peace, he who is our peace, he made our peace. He made both groups into one. I still remember the impact of Pastor Price at our Middle East conference when, and I think Mark Gabriel was there, and Randy made mention of a conference that they had been at, and there on the stage, there on the pulpit area, was a Jewish believer. And there was Randy, the Gentile believer, and there was a former Muslim believer in Jesus Christ, and the barrier had been broken. The wall was down. There was a unity. There was a relationship, a family relationship, that three that formerly were opposed had been broken and done away with. So in the giving of peace, Christ made both into one. And it goes on to say that he loosed, or he destroyed, or he pulled down. And this verse, the words and the word order in these verses here, when we get to verses 14 and 15, are a little bit confusing. And I'm going to probably confuse you a little bit, but it makes sense that what he destroyed and he pulled down was the enmity. And the enmity was not that which was, as it says here in the NAS translation, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. But the enmity is appositional to the middle wall. Okay? Okay, the enmity was not that which was basically what they're saying in verse 14 is that the enmity is the law. And it's saying there that the enmity was abolished. Or if we make it appositional to the law, it's saying that the law is abolished. Now the problem with that is that Jesus in Matthew very clearly states that I came not to abolish the law, okay, but to fulfill it. So the picture here is wrong, and I don't think Paul violated it. The word order in the Greek certainly fits and works well to say that Jesus destroyed the enmity, which is the middle wall. So the enmity is not speaking of the law, but it's speaking of the middle wall of partition. Now, what is the middle wall of partition? I showed you a picture of that earlier. Here is a plaque. This was actually in the temple in Jerusalem. And this plaque has on it, both in Greek and in Latin, a very stern warning to Gentiles that if they go past this point, they'll lose their lives. And in the temple compound, there was the court of the Gentiles. And if you walked and got into the temple, and I wish I had a picture of that this morning, but I don't. But as you went into the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, the outside, call it the portico of Solomon, and often the people would come in and they would be there in the big temple compound. But when you started getting close to the temple, the actual place where the Shekinah glory was, there was a 4.5-foot wall, a partition. And on that wall were these plaques that said, Gentiles, if you go past this point, you're going to die. You know, your life is in your own hands. And that wall of partition kept the Gentiles, those that were outside the covenant, that middle wall of partition separated Jews from Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here, that in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition was done away with. And so he says, he destroyed the enmity, the middle wall of separation. is the way that that verse should read. And then it goes on to say, and he nullified, or in effect, the word actually means rendered inoperative. He rendered inoperative in his flesh the law with its commandments and its ordinances or decrees. So those standards that the Jewish people had established in relationship to the law, and those things which, some of it which came from the law, and some of it which came from the standards which they applied in regard to that law, which regards that word for decrees as dogma, the dogma and the things that they had in place stood as a wall between any type of unity or relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And so then you would ask, well, why did God do this? And there's two purposes for rendering the law inoperative here. And those are the two purposes, the two points that we'd like to make in the fact that Jesus Christ brought peace to us. And number one is that Christ created out of one group, or one group out of the two. And what he did on the cross of Calvary, he broke down that center, that middle wall of separation. He rendered inoperative the Mosaic law. And so it was not necessary for them to keep Sabbath for Gentiles. We don't keep Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday, even now today. And we are not under the Mosaic law and under that covenant. And neither are those that, although the Jews under their covenant would still worship on the Sabbath and observe certain things, in Christ Jesus, their approach to God, now because the veil has been rent, is through Christ Jesus, and God has created in the church one body out of the two groups. Unity. Paul is describing and asking them to keep in mind and calling to their mind the realities that we are one in Christ Jesus, that the privileges that we have in Him. So He created in Him, or in Christ, in Himself, is the way it should read, the two into one new man. Okay? All right, so it becomes very personal, and therefore, and He made peace. By this He made peace, the Scripture says. So, number one, Christ created one group out of the two. And then secondly there, it says that He did reconcile to God through the cross of Calvary the two into one body. So Jews came in the body of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles as one group. Just as Pastor Price was making the illustration that the Jewish man and the Christian man, or the Gentile man and the Muslim man, who were formerly three different groups, became one in Christ Jesus. That's what happened with the Jews and Gentiles, and what Paul was declaring and crying for. And they were, these two groups became one and were reconciled in the presence of God. So not only was there unity between the two factions, but now there was a relationship, a reconciliation with God, and we were reconciled to Him because our sin stood in the way. And so it says that we were reconciled through the cross. And then it goes on to say that He put to death the enmity again in Him. Or that pronoun can actually be by it, or it can be in Him. Either way, it's true. It was in Christ, but it was also by the cross. So that enmity was done away with, and it could be modifying through the cross there, the earlier phrase. And very likely could be translated as that the enmity was put to death by the cross of Calvary, through the work of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17 it says, and He came, Christ came, the one who is our peace, preaching to you peace to those who were far away and peace to those who are near. Two groups have been made into one. You know, it's very important to God. Let me speak to your hearts here just a moment. Our unity is a very important aspect of our relationship with one another and with God. He desires for us to dwell in unity. And it's part of the wonder and the privilege of relationship in Christ and having things set right with God. You see, because really, there's a big problem in life. Where we just had a wedding yesterday, and one of the wonderful things about marriage is that God said it is not good for man to be alone. And one of the things that we struggle with, and the great enemies I think that every person has, is the reality that we are alone. And there's a loneliness that we experience in life. And part of that loneliness is a result of the problem of sin. That our relationships are all messed up. They're messed up because that's what sin does. It separates. It isolates. The hurt that we often feel toward one another in our relationships is part of the problem of sin. But what Christ, who is our peace, has done is He's taken it away. He's removed it. And His plan in it, His purpose, is that we would be unified. And that means simply that, you know, we have this fervent love for one another, the kind of love that Christ demonstrated to us, and the kind of love that took Him to the cross of Calvary, where He bore our sin and drew us to Himself, and that breaks down the wall. That breaks the barrier. That enables us as the body of Christ, and what is necessary, what's needful for us, one of the deep, truly deep needs of our heart is to be able to have genuine fellowship with one another. True type of relationship that's clean. It has to do with holiness. It has to do with nothing that this world can ever experience. And yet, God has given it to us. We're no longer deprived of that opportunity. In Christ Jesus, those who were far away and those who were near can draw near together and have relationship with God and with one another. And man, I want to speak on that so much further, but we need to go on here. And I want to finish this morning with these verses. But in verse 18, it says that in this peace that has been given to us, we've been granted access. And think about it. Come on. Let's think about it. I mean, we have access to God. You know, we're practical. We're practicing unbelievers because we don't realize the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. We haven't really realized that He has given us, through Jesus Christ, access to come boldly before the throne of heaven, to stand in a real spiritual sense, but in a very real way, in the presence of Almighty God, and speak with Him, and make request, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be granted unto you. There's a privilege that we have, being reconciled to God, to stand holy through the blood of Christ in His presence, and to be granted access to make petition to Him. And think about it. It's the power of Almighty God. I mean, He can work through you. He can accomplish His purposes in your life. And the only thing that hinders us from seeing God's hand at work in our world, the God who through whom all things are possible, there simply is nothing that He cannot do. Nothing is our lack of faith. The lack of reality that we have in this verse, that He made so that we both may have through Him or through the Son Jesus Christ access, freedom, relationship with Almighty God, the nearness of His presence, the reality that He can do all things, and nothing hinders us except lack of faith, unbelief on our part. God can do anything through you. All that He needs is someone to step up with faith in their heart to say, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to take the challenge and see how great God really is. Because it's not by the power of flesh, it's not by power nor by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what he says in this verse, that we have received and we have access by his Spirit, through one Spirit, to the Father. We can go there, to him. Look at verse 19. Therefore, so then, or consequently, therefore, you are no longer pilgrims or strangers. You are no longer pilgrims or those who are resident aliens. The idea there is the first word of strangers there is a tourist. And then the second word has the idea of a resident alien. So he uses both of these people that were in the land, some of those that were just coming into the land of Israel, some of those that were residing there and had some of the benefits but were not citizens. He's saying, you're no longer that. But what does he say? But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are members of the household of God. Now think about that, because that's who we are. We have been granted access. We're fellow citizens, given access to the covenants of God. We have been blessed with a special relationship in Christ Jesus. We are members of God's household. That's who you are. There's nothing that we're lacking. We who are totally deprived, we who were formerly depraved and without God, he's made us alive, raised us up, and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We who were formerly deprived, he has given to us fellow citizenship with the saints. We enjoy a new relationship. And as members of God's household, we have been given privileges that are astounding. Privileges that because of our unbelief, we don't enjoy as believers. I want to close off here, but let me finish these last few verses, because he draws a picture again of the temple, and it's good for us to think about these things. He goes on to say, So therefore, let me find my place. We're fellow citizens and members of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And what we get is a picture. He's drawing a picture of us and our relationships and who we are in Christ. And he's drawing this picture of the temple. And he's saying, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that means that when you lay the foundation back then, they didn't have mortar. And so they would very carefully hone and cut these stones so that they fit together. And Christ was laying there the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets are being, the picture given is that they're the foundation of the church, of the new relationship, of the new covenant. And in this foundation, Christ lined everything up, that cornerstone would be set. And the picture is beautiful. Because it's saying, as Christ lived, so, you know, they're lining up according to that rule. And that foundation, you know, it, like in the temple there in Jerusalem, it was straight. It was a straight line, uniform. Christ there, the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, and we and the household of God are being seen as those stones. Look at verse 21. And it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is a dynamic building made without hands. God putting our lives together for his purposes. And he says, we're being built up. That the whole building is being fitted together and it's growing. It's this thing, and the picture is through the ages. That there's Christ, there's the apostles, and there's the church is being built. And through the ages, the temple of God, the place where God dwells, is being laid forth. And it's growing in the dynamic, growing into the holy temple of the Lord. Now that word for holy temple, it says it's being fit together. So we're being lined up according to the rule and pattern after Christ. And what happens is it says, in the Lord, in the holy temple, And that word for temple, there's two words for temple in the New Testament. And one is hieron, and it means the entire building, the entire complex. Just a generic word for the temple in a temple area. But there's a word that means a naos here, and it means the inner sanctuary. It's the place where the Shekinah glory dwells. It's the place where God Himself, His presence is. Just as we sang in the song, that we are coming into the Holy of Holies, there's a very real sense that in the body of Jesus Christ, Christ knew the hope of glory. The presence of God dwells among us. He is inside of us. He's in this building and in the people that are here in Jesus Christ, in that covenant. God's presence is there, and so you are fit together. Now, I want to just say a couple of things about this. It's so important for us to understand that God, through His providential working, has fit together stones. And these stones have different gifts, different purposes in the church body. You are essential. You are needed. And there are different local assemblies. But the Holy Spirit takes the gifts of different believers and He fits them together in a way, and this takes us back to the first chapter, that He predestined. God preordered a plan for each one of our lives, and in that plan, He determined that we are to be here in San Marcos. That our lives were pulled together and the gifts that each one of us have are being used for God's purposes to fulfill His predestined purpose. We need unity, brothers and sisters. We need your gifts. We need the freedom for those gifts to come into place and to work within the body the way that God intends for them to. And part of what this is speaking of, when these stones are fitted together, it carries over into the local church and into the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each one of us here and to the ultimate purposes and plan that God has for us to work in His community. There's nothing. You know, we're defeated. And practicing unbelievers, there's nothing that God cannot do in San Marcos. Nothing that He cannot do. All that He needs is for a few of us in this church body to get the picture. That He is living inside of us. That He is working inside of us. That the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us to function according to His plan and His purposes, to accomplish things that we simply cannot imagine. But God wants us to embark upon a journey of faith and walking with Him. And we simply have to believe Him to realize the benefits of this wonderful truth. Now let's close, and it says in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You and I, by God's providential purposes, are being built together, unified because God put us here together, unified by the gifts that the Holy Spirit and God providentially put together for His purposes. We're being built together here and dwelling, and we are the dwelling place of Almighty God. Now let's go out from here with the intention of looking at our world, at this place, with a new perspective. With a perspective that God is going to do great and mighty things. He says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Let's be people that call upon Him. He says, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. Let's set the standard high. Because we ask here, He says, I'm able to do exceeding and abundantly above what you ask or think. He'll surprise you. But step out. Step out by faith. Step out in unity, Grace Bible Church, and see what God will do. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We're grateful for the blood of Christ which was shed, for the work that was done on the cross of Calvary, and for the work that is done without hands in the body of Jesus Christ and in the covenant that He made, something that only God Himself, who came in the flesh, could do. Lord Jesus, we bow our knees to you. We honor you. We confess that you are Lord to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge our need for you. Help us, God, to move past being practical unbelievers to be believers on the things that you have declared in your word, that we might know the fullness of our relationship with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.